We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you have given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, the dishonest steward. And the parable we're looking at this morning is, in some ways, one of the most difficult to understand. There's one main problem, and once the problem is solved, everything else kind of falls into place. So, and then there's a very, very valuable lesson that's being taught to us in this parable. So we've prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit during the week, and we'll look at the meaning of the parable. Starts out, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." So there are two men who are standing in center stage here. One is a certain rich man, and from the context we will gain that he's not only a rich man, he's a very rich man. He knew how to make money, and he had a ton of it. He was not living paycheck to paycheck. We could say he was set for life. The second man that's on center stage is the steward. The rich man had hired a steward, and this steward was given full control over all of the rich man's possessions. I don't know if there's an example of this in our day and age. I doubt it. The steward had a special God-given talent. He knew how to organize things and how to make the right decisions at the right times. It was a unique talent, and not very many have it. It's not unheard of in Bible times, though. Joseph had this talent from God. And when he was a slave of Potiphar down in Egypt, he had been given this power of a steward, even though he was a prisoner. And when Joseph was tempted to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife, this is what he replied to her: "My master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in his house than I. Neither hath he kept anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And he found himself in prison when the wife told her husband that Joseph had tried to commit adultery with her, and her husband believed and put Joseph in prison. So he did the right thing, and he's paying the price for it. But he became a steward a second time. This time, not to Potiphar, but to Pharaoh, the chief honcho of all Egypt. Pharaoh had had two dreams, couldn't interpret them. His magicians couldn't interpret them. Someone said, "Well, we knew a guy down in the prison that could do it." So they called Joseph up, and Joseph interpreted the dreams. There's going to be 7 years of plenty in Egypt and 7 years of famine. So he told Pharaoh what to do. And so now, word for word here, this is an amazing, you see the hand of God in this, blessing Joseph. He's still a prisoner. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So Joseph is raised from the prison to the number two power spot in all Egypt, only answerable to Pharaoh. And it got better than that. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. That was important. That's like Pharaoh's signature. If you've got Pharaoh's ring, you could write anything you want, stamp it with Pharaoh's ring, and it was going to be done. A blank check. And powerful Pharaoh gives this to Joseph. And he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He used to have a chain of iron around his neck. Now he's got a chain of gold. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. He had two chariots. Joseph gets the second one. He can go anywhere he wants to. Do anything he wants to do, he can have. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And Pharaoh made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, this is what a steward is. And he said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. I'm good at Egyptian names. This one. And I believe some people believe that that name means ruler of the whole world. Joseph's a type of Christ. You know that by now. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Okay, so that's what a steward is. And the steward is one of the men in the parable, but he was not an honest man. He was a crook. But the steward in the parable was dishonest, and the master found out about it. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So now, the steward has a problem, and it's a big one. His master, the rich man, called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. In other words, you're fired. There was no trial. Didn't need one. It was obvious. No investigation was needed. No defense was possible. He didn't even try to make one. It's already a closed case. The steward doesn't even contest it. And he's immediately fired. Now what is he going to do? We'd say he's between a rock and a hard place. If he's going to save his neck, he's going to have to think of something. And it's going to have to be good. And it's going to have to be fast. So the steward, we learn a little bit about how talented this guy is. The steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. So he's sifting through his options, and he doesn't have very many. He's evidently not a strong person physically. He can't dig. Not capable of it. So he can't get a job on the highway department. And he's ashamed to be a beggar. People would look at him and mock him. He's the number two man in the whole things. So he's ashamed to do this. So then he says, what shall I do? I got to come up with something. And what he comes up with is amazing. It's you have to admire the guy's talent. The clock is ticking, remember. It's got to be something fast, and it's got to work. I am resolved what to do. I got an idea. So that when I'm put out of the stewardship, which is going to be within the half hour, probably, they may receive me into their houses. So what does he do? The clever plan. It's got to happen quickly. So his reasoning is this. I've got to do something quick. I've got to execute a very shrewd plan, and I've got to do it now. So he springs into action while the accounts are still in his hand. He hasn't been robbed of that yet. The clock is ticking, and he knows it. So the plan is to make his employer's debtors obligated to take him, the steward, into their home until he can find something better. At least he's buying some time is what he's doing. He's buying time. So now he springs into action. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he, the steward, said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. That's a 50% discount. That's an amazing deal. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And the steward said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Now, these are only two examples, but there were many of them. Because the rich man had lent money out to many, many, many people. And he had a lot of big bucks coming in. And so this was an amazing plan that the guy came up with. And it happened quickly. This is a good deal. It's not going to last. If you better spring into action if you want this big 50% discount or whatever. And they were supposed to write new documents. And the guy, the steward, didn't do it. So he can't be accused of writing a false document. The other guys wrote their own document. And they cut the amount of money they owed. And they're saving big bucks, and it's a big deal for them. This is an amazing move. Who else would have been able to think of something like this on the spur of the moment? I don't know if anybody could have. This guy had talent. Now comes the surprise. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. He praised him. I would have thought he would have hung him from the nearest tree. This cost him hundreds of thousands of dollars. But he commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And this was a wise plan. He saved his job, not his job, but he saved his life and for the children. And so then the conclusion is, the children of this world are, in their generation, wiser than the children of light. And it doesn't take us very long to figure that out, living in this world. So the problem is, the Lord commended the unjust steward. And so the question that pops up is, how can God condone something like this? Doesn't seem like God. So we'll do a little study of Scripture here. interpret this according to the analogy of faith. So the first thing we probably would do would be to see if we can find another place in Scripture where the Lord acts like this. And the answer is no. There's no other place like that. At least that I know of. I've never seen the Lord act this way. And so then we look at from the positive side. Doesn't the Scripture say that God is always just and he's fair? And he blesses obedience and he punishes disobedience. Isn't that true? So we're stuck. What do we do? And the answer really is quite simple. And that is, we've got to read the parable very carefully. Because the Holy Spirit inspires every word of Scripture. There's not another book like this in the world. It's unique. So every little word is important. And I'm looking at the King James Version, and I'm looking at verse 8 right now. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Look carefully at the word Lord. In the King James translation, what do you notice? You notice that the word Lord is not capitalized. And the same word is used, I believe, in verse 5. It's not capitalized there either. So they're not talking about God here. God didn't do this. God didn't condone what the rich man, or what the steward did. That's not God doing that. Well, who is it? If it's not God, who is it? It's the steward's boss. And this parable doesn't speak anything about God at all. That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable Christ is going to give us in the next verse. So the amazing rich man, he's a heathen. And it's not it's not unreasonable that a rich man could be a heathen, because the devil gives riches to his people and God allows it. And you know the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Well, a rich man was as rich as you could be, but he wasn't a Christian. Lazarus was, but the rich man wasn't. And the rich man died. He went down to hell. So here's a very rich man. He's not a Christian either. He's a heathen. So you've got two heathen men, both of them very, very talented. One was a rich man, and the other was the steward. And the rich man, heathen, gave the steward, a heathen, control over his whole inheritance, or his whole property. So you've got two crooks working with each other here. And one of them outfoxed the other one in a brilliant move. This is brilliant. You can't help but admire the guy, even though he's a crook. But he knows what he's doing. And his boss also admires him. You know, there's honor sometimes among thieves. And the rich man looks at what his steward had done, and he gives him a standing ovation. This guy's really sharp. He made a brilliant move. I've never seen another move like this one. So he commended him. Boy, you did a wise, wise thing. And it worked. And then the meaning here was for the children of this world, and both of these guys were of this world, both of them, the rich man and the steward. The children of this world are wiser in their generation are wiser than the children of light. The key there is in their generation. But that's not going to last very long. It's nice while they've got it, but when they die, they leave it all behind. When the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, when that rich man died, he didn't even take a bottle of water along with him when he went. He didn't even have a drop of water down in hell. He didn't have anything. So in his generation, yeah, he was wiser than the children of light. But his generation didn't last very long. Lazarus played for the end of the eternity, and he got it all. So, surprise, surprise. In their generation. So then, now the Lord gives us some advice. In verse 9, this is the application of the parable. And I say unto you, this is not to his disciples, and there were probably some Pharisees there too, by the way, this, if you look at the context of it. But he says, but I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, so that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Well, this is a mysterious verse. What does it mean? It doesn't mean that you can buy your way into heaven, but it's talking about the mammon of unrighteousness, and everything in this world is a mammon of unrighteousness. It's all under the curse, every single bit of it. And so the very rich man used his money to try and protect it by hiring the steward. And when the steward was caught cheating, the steward used some money, his master's money, he's using it as if it's his own, he used that to provide for himself. He gave all these other guys big discounts, so now they owe him something. And even if he loses his stewardship and he's fired, which he might not have been anymore, I wouldn't fire a guy that like that. Then he's going to be taken care of. So as we as children of God, we have earthly possessions also, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's not wrong to have money, and it's not wrong to be rich. Abraham was very rich. David was rich. A number of God's people have been rich. Not all of them, but some of them. And if it's of God, fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But your heart has to be right. And God has to be first in your life, no matter how many millions and billions of dollars you've got. God always comes first. And you use what the physical possessions that you have. And let's not just zero in on dollar bills. We've all got talent. We've all got abilities. We're all put in positions where we can do things to the honor and glory of God. And we should make sure that we do that. Live to his honor and glory. That's the key to this thing. And so we're supposed to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto us. In the afterlife, we are going to be filthy, I shouldn't say filthy rich, amazingly rich. Because all these good things in the world that the heathen people are going for are going to end up in our possession. All these other things shall be added unto you. That's what he said. That's the promise of Christ. So there's an old saying, you know, you can't take it with you. No, you can't. But you can send it on ahead. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. You send it on ahead. How do you send it on ahead? You do it by living to the honor and glory of God. That's how you do it. And in the Son of God gives us some hints about things. You know, he said, you know, if you give such a little gift as a cold cup of water to one of my little ones, you're not going to lose your reward. We're going to get a reward for giving our child a cup of cold water? What does that cost us? Nothing. But you're going to get a reward for it. Every single thing that a child of God does to the honor and glory of God is going to be richly rewarded by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the afterlife. That's the truth. So there's no such thing as a pauper among God's people. I'm going to close the sermon by giving an example, which was written by Pastor John Parcher. He was pastor of the church that I grew up in La Crosse. And he gives an example of some of the things that we can do to send these blessings on ahead and live to the honor and glory of God. And most of it is done right in the home. I'm just going to quote it, and we'll end the sermon like this. Talking about the ones who are telling us how we should live and what we should do with our talents and that sort of thing. They don't know what they're talking about. They call it mission work. The pinnacle, I'm quoting now, the pinnacle seems to be shelling out a couple hundred bucks to send young people off to some exotic spot in the country for a youth rally. Here, youth leaders claiming to know where young people are at or coming from will unveil the entire theology of rock music and pop psychology with a few Bible passages sprinkled in. The implication is, if you're not in the youth movement, you can't possibly be serving the Lord. These leaders cannot imagine that the way a man does his job each day, or a housewife her humdrum duties, is serving the Lord, as they are and where they are. It is inconceivable to these people that a youth baling hay for his dad, or canning tomatoes for mom, or running errands for grandma, is involved in Christ's service. And so is hanging the storm windows, mowing the lawn, raking the leaves, and painting the garage. And so is cleaning one's room, washing the car, scrubbing the floor, peddling papers, learning how to cook, and sew on a button. And so is writing a letter, reading a book, and conducting a coherent conversation for at least 2 minutes with somebody over age 30. To belittle these commonplace duties is a symptom of a church that has lost the grand Bible teaching called the universal priesthood of believers. It derives from Christ's word on the mount, "Ye are the salt of the earth, and ye are the light of the world." We can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead.